All right. So we are going to consider today what faith is and what kind of faith do we have? What is our faith in? Faith in general, if you were going to give a definition to it, I think would be something like faith is the belief that something is true even when you don't have absolute proof for it. Right? Faith is not just blindly believing in something. We all have reasons for the things that we believe. But we have varying levels of support for those beliefs, and those reasons may or may not have very solid support. But we always have reasons. We have different levels of faith in things depending on how much support we have. The reality is that we all live by faith in all kinds of things every single day. When I walk out to my vehicle and I turn the key, I have faith that it is going to start the way it has. And I, you know, depending on the state of your car, you have different level of faith in that, right? Sometimes it's hope, yes. Hope. We have faith that the sun will rise each morning. We have faith that the Lord will wake us up to a new day and that the world will operate pretty much the same way it has every day. This faith that we have in these things. And we have reasons for believing those things to be true. Today we're going to take a look at the last section of John 4 and consider what our faith in Jesus is rooted in. So if you'd like to follow along, we're going to open up to John chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 43. And as you're opening up to that, let's just remind you where we were last week. We began chapter 4 taking a look at Jesus talking to this Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus ended up staying with the Samaritans for 2 days, which, again, is just a reminder, that was a very significant point. He stayed with these people that normally the Jews had nothing to do with, and he invited them into this faith in him. So we're going to pick up today John chapter 4, verses 43 to 54. Let me go ahead and read all of that, and then we'll talk about it a bit. So after the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go, your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. And this was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. So there are several things happening here we want to take a look at today. First of all, Jesus is arriving back in Galilee. Now, Galilee is the place where Jesus grew up. This was where his family moved after he was born. They lived in that province. So these people here knew Jesus in his entire childhood. And as the text mentions, and as we may recall from hearing earlier, the town of Cana, which is in Galilee, is where that wedding feast was, where Mary coaxed Jesus into helping out the host, and he turned water into wine. So this was people who were very familiar with Jesus in this area. And he's back in this place with people who know him. And as John mentions here, Jesus had said earlier that a prophet has no honor in his own country. This is something we read about in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, where both of them tell us that Jesus says that that phrase, a prophet is without honor in his own country. Let's read about this from Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, and see what he had to say about that. Mark 6, verse 1 says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given to him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Or isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, only in his own hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house, is a prophet without honor. And he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And they were amazed. He was amazed at their lack of faith. And I think this is important context for what we're seeing in this passage in John. Jesus has already shown himself to these people in Galilee to be a wise teacher. He has been able to heal some people. But when they saw him do it, they questioned him. They're like, how is it possible that this carpenter could know these things and do these things? He must have been given this information from somebody else, right? They took offense to Jesus. They couldn't possibly see him as being capable of doing these great things. And that's what the context of him saying that a prophet is without honor. They knew this guy, and they just could not allow it to be true that somebody who was a carpenter and raised in the family that he was in, it was possible to have the kind of wisdom that Jesus was displaying. And so Jesus went away to Judea, and now he's back. And now things are very different. The people in Galilee have now seen what Jesus could do. He saw him clear out the temple and have authority over people. They saw him teach and perform other miracles, and now they're impressed with him. Now they're like, oh, Jesus is much greater than we thought he was. And so now that he's back in Galilee, people are coming around, and they're very impressed with Jesus now. And among them is this royal official with a sick son. And the interaction between Jesus and this man is the central focus of this passage. So all these people now see Jesus as a hero, a healer, and a miracle worker. They're coming to him hoping he will do something for them. This royal official is about to lose his son, and so he's coming to Jesus believing that Jesus can heal him. The detail to notice here is the man wants Jesus to come to him and heal his son. And it seems like a reasonable assumption that a healer would need to go see the sick person, maybe lay his hands on him, or just something like that in order to heal him. And so he was begging Jesus to come over to where his son was and heal his son. And Jesus' response seems a little bit out of context, unless you really understand the bigger picture of who Jesus is and what he's trying to communicate here. So Jesus says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. He's commenting on what it is the people are looking for from him. And the fact that he is the Son of God, and he has demonstrated his authority, his wisdom, he has communicated about who he is, and yet they're just looking for a sign from him. And this man is looking for Jesus to come to heal his son. This is a statement about where their faith lies. They didn't believe in anything more about Jesus based on his teachings. They believed in him based on what they saw him do and what they thought he could do for them. It's not based on anything about the truth about what has been communicated about him. Their faith was in his ability to perform signs and wonders. Their faith was in him to do miraculous things, to change the circumstances of their lives, to make things better for them. But we get to see here that there was something different about this one man's faith. It says that he took Jesus at his word when Jesus said, you may go, your son will live. There's a little bit more faith involved in that action. He didn't wait to see that Jesus healed his son. He believed when Jesus said, your son is healed. You may go. Now, he's still believing in a miracle, but he believed it without having to see the result first. And so he's exhibiting a greater level of faith. Now, this whole passage challenges us, I think, to ask ourselves what our faith in Jesus is founded on. Receiving and living by the gospel of Jesus Christ is a matter of faith on several levels. First of all, it is a gift of God's grace. This is not something that we can earn. We can't prove ourselves worthy of God's gift of love and forgiveness. God came to us while we were still all caught in our own sins. Jesus offered his life in exchange for ours. He paid the price for your sin. And so, through our faith in him, that is, by believing that he is the Son of God who died and rose from the grave for our sake, the Bible tells us we are forgiven of our sins. We have been given an eternal inheritance. And we have been given the gift of God's presence through the Holy Spirit, all through faith. It's an act of faith that leads to that salvation. Receiving this gift of God's grace calls on us to believe something about Jesus. And it's important to ask ourselves where our faith really lies. The people in Galilee who believed in Jesus' ability to perform miracles and wonders had a limited idea of who Jesus was. They only saw him as a man who could maybe make life easier for them. Their faith was dependent on him continuing to provide what they wanted, to continue doing miraculous signs and wonders. We actually get to see what happens in a couple chapters later in John with these people who are just seeing Jesus as a miracle worker. In chapter 6 of John, Jesus feeds a crowd of hungry people. Many of us have heard this story. There's a crowd of some thousands of people. What does it say? 5,000? Kind of, my number's escaping my mind for right now. Yes, feeds the 5,000. And they had just a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread. Jesus miraculously fed all those people. Okay? And as we read on, Jesus went across the sea to get away from the crowds to spend the night. And the next day he comes back. And the crowds come flocking to him. And what do you think they're looking for? More signs and wonders. They want more of this miraculous food that he gave them, right? Let me read John 6, 1 and 2. It says, sometime later after this, Jesus crossed the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw miraculous signs that he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up to the mountainside and sat with his disciples. The next morning, we read verse 25. Let me jump down there. 25 through 52. I'm going to read this big section. Or I'm going to skip over a couple parts of it, but we'll read through this. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Right? Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. He's calling people to faith in him. But what is the faith in? They asked him, what miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe in you? They're still just looking for miraculous signs. They said, what will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're thinking about this food that Jesus gave. They're recalling when the Israelites were going through the desert, God gave them this miraculous bread every day. And they're like, show us the sign, Jesus. Do it again. This is what they wanted from him. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but is my Father. Again, pointing them, it wasn't Moses who was the miracle worker. God loves you and God provides for you, calling them to a deeper understanding. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That statement, he is talking about himself. He is the bread of life. This is what God is providing you. Like, look at me. I'm what God is providing for you. And they said, give us this bread, sir. They're still thinking it's about a miracle. It's about providing for their physical needs. Now, as you read on, Jesus makes this statement at a certain point where he says, I am the bread of life. feed on me and you will never be hungry. And the people are like, what are you talking about? Feed on you. And they get offended and they walk away. The people turn away from Jesus at this point because he keeps pointing to himself rather than giving them the bread that they're looking for. But he's trying to help them see that he's not just some miracle worker. He is the Son of God. He is here for a greater purpose. He provides something much more than what they are asking for. And yet, what was that? It's not the show. It's not the show, right? He says, I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, and I will give for the life of the world. They can't see beyond their desire for what they want. They can't possibly imagine Jesus being anything more. They want food. They want miraculous signs. They don't want Jesus himself, and so many turn away. Their faith is only in what Jesus can give them, not in who he has shown himself to be. And they're just focused on one piece of what Jesus has offered them. They're failing to see the bigger picture, that there is much more to Jesus, and that his purpose is to provide something much greater for them. Let me turn now to Matthew 7, verses 24 through 28. Is that right? I'm sorry, I must have written that right down wrong. That's not the right passage. I don't even remember why I put that in there, honestly. I wrote down Matthew 7, 24 through 28, and I don't remember what it's supposed to be. Sorry. Maybe it's 6. No? No, no, no. We're going to move on. No, we won't dwell on it. I don't remember why I put that in there. Sorry. Right. Jesus is calling on us to understand, to not only believe in what he teaches about the kingdom, but about himself. He wants us to see him, not just what he offers, not just what he's capable of doing, but to see him. He is the answer. He is God's provision for us. He himself is what we need. Trusting on anything else, anything less than that, is like building on sand. That was the passage I was meant to reference, where Jesus talks about building on a solid foundation. He who builds on solid ground builds a structure that will last. But if you build on sand, the winds are going to come and they're going to knock that down. The foundation he calls us to build our lives on is him. And nothing less than himself. We need a faith in Jesus that is going to sustain the storms of life. Life is not going to be easy. Jesus never promised to come and fix everything for us. Jesus promised to come and give us life in him. He promised himself. And there are going to be hard times in life. Things are not going to go the way we expect them. What becomes of our faith in Jesus in those moments? Do we get mad at God because he's not doing what we want? Do we drift away? We start looking for something else because we're looking for an answer that we don't seem to be getting from Jesus? Or do we remain firm in our faith because we know the truth of who he is? We need a faith that's rooted in the full truth of who Jesus is, not just what he can give us. We need faith to know that Jesus is present even when you can't sense that he's near. To know that he is faithful to his promises even when we're feeling lost ourselves, when we don't know which way to turn. We need a faith to know that Jesus loves us and provides for us even when you can't see it, when the bread isn't coming, when things are not happening the way we want them to, when we feel that they need to happen. We know that God will provide. He will show us a way through. That's the kind of faith that Jesus offers us. We need a faith that remains steady even when there are no testimonies of the ways that he's blessed us. Because you know what is true based on his word and on his promises. It's important to evaluate our faith. What are we trusting in Jesus for? And what is the foundation of our faith? If it's just based on the most recent example of what Jesus has done for us, we might need to evaluate a bigger understanding of who he is. Do we have faith in the foundation of the truth that he is the Son of God? Do we just know that to be true because we understand God's word is true? That is what will sustain us through all things in life. We need to kind of have a faith that will remain steady no matter what happens. And that's what Jesus is calling to us to. God's word, which we have multiple reasons to have faith in, tells us that the gift of God is in Jesus himself. He is present. He is available to us. He has offered forgiveness for all your sins. And even when we can't see it, and when life is spinning out of control, and things are not working out the way we are, Jesus is still present, and he still is working. Can we trust him for that? That kind of faith will sustain you through the hardships and help you to see God's provision on the other side. There's so many experiences I've had, and I'm sure you've had as well, where you can look back and you can find, that's when you can finally see, oh yeah, God was there. He did help me. He did walk with me. But we need to kind of have a faith that will help us get through that to the other side. That's what Jesus is calling to us. Let's trust him because we know the truth about who he is. Let's pray and give thanks to the Lord for his provision of the Son of God. Lord, we ask you to help us examine our faith, Lord. Help us to understand the truth of what we're trusting in. And Lord, help us all to grow in a deeper and better understanding of your provision. Let us not be tossed around by worries and doubts, but remain steadfast in our faith because we know the truth of who you are. Teach us, Lord, to understand that your Son is all we need. Jesus is all the provision that we need for everything in life. Help us to live in such a way and to have joy in that faith, Lord, that we may remain steadfast, that we remain close to you and not be pulled away by other things. That is where we will find life and hope and joy, Lord. We thank you that you've given us your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.